This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
I want to start a new series. We spent some time on the book of James, and actually the first chapter of James. Actually about the first 8 verses of James. But we're going to do something a little bit different tonight. And so I've got a series called Game Changers. Game Changers. And here's a game changer is an element or a factor that changes an existing situation in a significant way. So I want to talk about some biblical game changers in our life. And we're going to do that, and we're going to look at it in the context of people who had encounters with Jesus. How many of you know Jesus is a game changer? And so we're going to look at people who had encounters with Jesus, and we can learn from their life. Let's pray before we do that. Heavenly Father, we're grateful and thankful for all that you do, thankful that Jesus is the greatest game changer who ever came into our lives. Thank you that we were in darkness and now we're in light. Thank you, Lord, that we were lost and now we're found. We're grateful for all that's taken place. And tonight, Lord, I ask you just to speak through me, that you could give me words to speak that bring life, that bring insight, that bring help, that bring truth that sets free. And Father, our hearts are open and our ears are open, and we expect to receive something good from you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 One of the appeals of the gospel is the prospect of change. It's the prospect that God, if I'm in God, involved in God, He can absolutely change my life. Anybody could bear witness to the fact that their life is different now, that God has changed their life. I think that's one of the greatest appeals of the gospel. It's actually one of the greatest calling cards of the gospel, one of the greatest advertisements of the gospel, is you may not believe in this or that, but it's hard when your neighbor changes and you see them and you go, you're not the person that you used to be. That's right. And so some of you have shocked your friends. Some of them don't want to be around you anymore, but they're watching. And they're watching the changes in you, and I really believe people watch the changes in you, secretly hoping that there's hope for them. And so don't be embarrassed if they don't like you as much anymore. You just keep living for God. Keep being a good witness and watch them. They'll come in. They'll call you when they go through a tough time. But it's something that changes our life. That's one of the appeals of the gospel. One of the challenges is that not every part of change is up to God, that we have a part to play. And that's where the challenge goes. You know, people like, God, I just want you to change my life. With a new birth, when we accepted Jesus, that was the change we did nothing but receive. And He's the one that did the change on the inside of us. But how many of you know that once the change is taking place on the inside, there still needs to be changes that take place on the outside? Now, the good news is, if you've been changed on the inside, people say, Alan, I really believe that. I believe I'm born again. I believe I'm a new Christian. I believe I'm a new creation in Christ. How come my life hasn't changed? Let me encourage you. If you'll keep walking with God, if you'll keep seeking Him, what you'll notice is change will take place gradually. They're having fun. Yeah. There's life in there. Change will take place gradually. Ever seen, rhetorical question, a tree that when fall comes, and of course fall around here is kind of a relative term. It's when it goes from super hot to not quite as hot. But the trees, where I'm from, the trees actually turn colors. Yes. Here, they just turn brown and jump off out of disgust. The leaves, ever seen the leaves that just, in fall and comes and the leaves just, they drop and they all drop in your yard. But then there's always just a few leaves hanging on. But they're dead. But they're hanging on. Well, that's a lot like our lives. We come into Christ and we're changed on the inside. And there's a lot of things that start dropping out of your life. And that's wonderful. And there's always a few things that you wish they'd all drop off at one time. But what you'll notice a lot of times, there's a few things hanging on. You just stay in there. Good wind will come up, blow it. It's gone. But don't get discouraged. You just keep walking with the Lord. And you'll find, you'll look back on your life and go, you know, I used to be this way and this way and this way. And God's changed me. And I'm different. That's a wonderful appeal of the gospel. So as we talk about that, I want to talk about some encounters with Jesus. Because Hebrews 13, 8 is a wonderful verse. He doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change at all. And so as we look at encounters, people have encounters with him, the reason we're doing that is even though Jesus doesn't change, he doesn't change at all, and people dealing our dealings with him are going to be similar. Now let me give you something. We're going to talk about some principles here, not formulas. In Romans, the 15th chapter, I'm going to jump, guys. Romans 15, 4. It says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience or perseverance and the comfort, that word means encouragement of the scriptures, might have hope. I actually read that scripture on Sunday, a different translation. But there is an intentional plan for the stories that are in the Bible. Totally intentional. Scriptural truths are timeless. Culture has changed, not the basic nature of man. Culture changes. Things change. They change rapidly. People talk, well, technology is changing everything. Technology may be changing how we interface and act with different things, but technology does not change man's basic nature. And so when people think, well, the Bible's an old book, it's really not relevant. No, it is, extremely. Because God, who created us and made us spiritual beings, and that man's basic nature hasn't changed. So ultimately, these stories are to teach us and encourage us. So we'll look at principles of faith, principles of acting on what we believe, principles of overcoming challenges. And these timeless scriptures make it possible for us to understand. So we look at other people's stories. So when you read other people's stories in the Bible, don't just read them and go, well, that just doesn't pertain to me. That's not accurate. Because these are real people. In the cell phones came out, I think the technology came out in the late 70s. In the 80s, you begin to see cell phones. In the early 90s, they really begin to grow. Anybody remember those big Motorola phones? They called them the brick. They were the size of a brick and about as heavy. In fact, they were often used by women to ward off attackers. You could hit somebody on the head hard with that cell phone. And so not too many people had cell phones in the early 90s. Mid-90s, we begin to see it. So before cell phones, when you had teenagers who were driving and leaving, you did not have a way to contact them. Now, some of you are going to go way back and think about that, but you didn't have... When I was dating and driving and using the family car, you know, if I needed a call, I had to stop and pull into a payphone. That's right. Or use like a convenience store payphone. Is this foreign language to many of you? Payphones. Usually payphones are in really bad places or usually out in the sun where they're broiling hot. And so when cell phones started coming out, just show of hands, how many of your kids have a cell phone? Oh, don't be embarrassed. I mean, it's like, I'd put one on them too. I'd put a tracker on them if I could. Cell phone. Okay. Cell phones have changed technology. But how many parents, you don't have to have a show of hand in this, how many parents, even though they can track their kid down, they still worry? So guess what? We worried before we had cell phones in their car or on their person. And we worry even with cell phones. Because now you're wondering if they're driving and texting. So technology's changed. Parents are still parents. So when we read stories in the Bible, you go, well, that's an ancient culture, that's strange. Listen, people still hurt, people still love, people still laugh, people still smile, people still have pain, people have experiences, and human experience is the same. And so whether you're not ever going to look at someone when you get to heaven and go, well, you lived back then where people didn't have problems. Everyone has problems. And so when we read stories about Jesus and his interaction with people, don't think, well, that just doesn't pertain to me. Yes, it does. It's extremely relevant because the idea is we haven't changed as people. God who made us so speaks to us. And so when we read these stories, we're going to find interesting things from them. And so when we see Jesus and encounter, don't just read it like, oh, that's a story. No, that's a great life example. These things are written for us. And they're written to help us, to encourage us. And really, we ought to be reading these things going, by the grace of God, if they can do that, I can do that. They're not superhuman. They have a super God, but they're not superhuman. Y'all hear? Yes. You're quiet. It's amazing how a large auditorium could go just quiet. So, I want to talk about a game changer tonight that is a game changer not a lot of people think about, but it's really key. And it's called the humility game changer. Mark 5th chapter. Here's this encounter with Jesus. Mark 5. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he, Jairus, saw him, Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. So we're going to be taking a look at this passage because there's two great encounters with Jesus in this passage. First one is a guy named Jairus. Jairus was a ruler in the synagogue. In today's standards, he would be considered to be a politician, a judge, a mayor, someone who is high ranking. If you're a ruler in the synagogue, in that day, in that time, in that culture, you are a high ranking individual. He was a ruler. When he came in, probably the only reason he got to Jesus, because people parted to let him come through. So the Bible says he comes to Jesus, and what he does is he falls at Jesus' feet. Now, this took a level of humility, because what this does is acknowledge when he fell at Jesus' feet and begged him, he was acknowledging, "Jesus, you are greater than I am." And that's a wonderful picture of humility. Jesus, you are greater than I am. You're not just, I know people say, well, you know, God is my co-pilot. I hope not. Because if y'all both in the pilot, he needs to be piloting. How many know God's greater? And the idea of humility is, humility says, God, you're greater than I am. When he fell at Jesus' feet, you say, well, he's a distinguished individual. It doesn't matter how distinguished he is, Jesus is greater. And by Jairus coming and falling at his feet, he's acknowledging, Jesus, you're greater than I am. You're an answer. But then what he does next, I think, is great. Jairus did not demand or accuse. He didn't demand, Jesus, you got to come. He begged him. He said, Jesus, please. And he gave Jesus something to work with. His words, Jesus. He said, if you will come and just lay your hands on my daughter, she's about to die. If you'll come and lay your hands on her, she will live. You say, well, that's everyone who approached Jesus always dealt with Jesus that way. No, they didn't. They really didn't. You know, some people approached Jesus and they mocked him. Some people approached Jesus, tried to argue with him. So we think that Jesus kind of walked around with a halo and everyone just, oh, there's Jesus. No. People argue with him. Pharisees got angry at him, tried to stone him a few times. Tried to kill him. One man came to Jesus and go, look, hey, if you can do anything, would you have compassion on us and help us? Ask Jesus that. If you can do anything. So we see that people responded to Jesus differently. But Jairus responded really well because the Bible said Jesus went with him. He just came to Jesus and said, look, I believe you're greater. In effect, he's saying, you're greater than I am. And even though I'm a ruler of the synagogue, I acknowledge you as greater. If you'll come lay your hands on my daughter, she'll be alive. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Which reminds me, if any of you were, and we already had testimonies, those of you, we prayed for the sick. You remember a couple of weeks ago. And those of you who are better, write us and tell us. We've already started getting testimonies coming in that will bless other people. It's a great reminder. Jesus hasn't changed. So So Jairus, humility. Now, what's our encounter with this? We need to approach Jesus with humility. Today, us. James, 4th chapter, verse 6, says, "But he, God, gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God resists the proud, but he gives grace. Grace that saves, grace that helps, grace that heals, grace. He gives grace to the humble. Now, when you start talking about humility, the reason people don't get excited about humility is because humility sounds like something they don't want to be. You know, you don't look at your son coming up and he goes, "Yeah, he plays football and rides motorcycles. He's one of the most humble people I've ever met." Oh, you look at a child and go, "Oh, I really hope they grow up to be such people of humility." We have too often associated humility with poor self-esteem. And that someone who is truly humble is someone who just kind of walks around and they almost apologize, like someone slapped them. It's like, "Well, you know, I'm just nothing. I'm just a nobody. I'm just a weak worm of the dust." Now, that's kind of religious junk. Because if your teacher sent home a note that your fourth grader was a nothing and a nobody and a weak worm of the dust, there'd be a parent-teacher conference going on really quick. True? We don't talk that way in real life. We kind of talk that way in religious life. But humility is not saying, "I'm nothing, I'm nobody." What humility says is, "God, compared to you, I take a low place. Compared to you, you're greater." How many of you know it's not even close? Us and God. When we get there, we're not going to go, "Huh, I thought you'd be a lot bigger." I'm not thinking that's going to happen. I see some of you out in public. I see you. You come up and talk to me. You're like, "I thought you were bigger than this." "No, that screen makes me bigger than this." In real life, I'm only 5'3". So, and see if you're listening. The idea of humility. Now, here's the point I want to get to tonight. Here's what humility does not do with the Lord. It does not demand of him or accuse him. Now, this is where, and I encounter this a lot with people. And I'll just be very, very, very frank with you. There will be times you do not understand everything that goes on. In your Christian walk, and those of you who have walked with the Lord for any length of time can tell you, there have been times I didn't understand what was going on, what God was doing, what was happening. But let me just help you with this. What you do not want to do is you do not want to accuse him or demand something from him. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the who? The humble. Humble says, "Lord, you're greater than I am." There have been times that I have looked up and I said, "I do not understand this. And I'm upset." And I'll be honest with you, there have been times where I really believe that the Lord did not do me right. I've lived on that street. Yep. Some of you might have lived there. It's not a good neighborhood. What I finally realize is, and here's where humility comes in. Your flesh goes, "Well, that's not right. And that's not fair. And it ought to be different." And you can rise up. And here's what I'm saying. Yeah, you can rise up and you can demand and you can accuse and you can be unhappy. Because when you begin to go that route, you begin to cut off your source of help. Listen, God is not your problem. He's your answer. And so and this is not an easy one. It'll get better from here, but this is not an easy one. But this is how we ought to approach the Lord. I don't call him the man upstairs. I don't call him the big guy. Listen, he is Lord God Almighty. And when you see him, you're not going to go, "Hey, big guy, what's up?" No, you and me and everybody else, we're going to be sucking carpet and just on our face going, "The Lord is God, the Lord is God." And so the idea of humility, guys, is not that, listen, you say, "Well, I just love the Lord. We have a wonderful relationship." That is great, but it still needs to be done with humility and with respect. How many of you know if you have teenagers? Anybody have teenagers? How many of you know you can sense when there is genuine humility towards you and when there's a lack thereof? Am I the only one that's had to deal with rolled eyes and an attitude? That bless you? Doesn't bless me. I mean, am I, and talking with my kids, I'm amazed. Guys, there's some magical point. I don't know when it reaches, but they reach about that mid-20s. When all of a sudden the light dawns on them. It's a glorious day. They come back, they're like, wow, you're awesome, Dad. And you're like, I've been telling you this for years. I've been awesome. I've known it for a while. But how many of you know, you'd also know when it's not there. And so with the Lord, listen, you just don't want to cop an attitude with Him. It's not going to help you. Psalms 33 says this, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. One of the best things you can do is tell the Lord, Lord, thank you. You're my help and my shield. You're not my problem. Alan, I don't understand some things that have gone on and some things that just don't seem right. I understand that. But the best place you can do the place of greatest victory is when you can acknowledge, Lord, I don't understand, but Lord, you are my helper and my shield. And I'm looking to you. So when you go to God, be like Jairus and bring Him words He can do something with. What do you mean by that? Well, I mean, what's God going to do if you're going, God, it's not fair and it's not right and you're not doing right by me? What's He going to do with that? Go, oh, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I don't think that's going to happen. I've talked to the Lord on numerous occasions. I've yet to get Him to change His mind on anything. And He's not going to come back and just go, oh, yes, I never saw that before. Hey, listen, give Him something He can work with. Give Him words He can work with. Let me give you a great one. Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? What things? The stuff we're dealing with. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You know, one of the best ways you can go to the Lord is to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to thank You that You are on my side, that You are for me, and if You are for me, there is no one that can be against me. Lord, I want to thank You that You gave Jesus up for me. You did not spare Him. He was Your Son. He is the best, and You did not spare Him. And Lord, I know this. If You did not spare Jesus, You will give me freely all the wisdom I need, the help I need, the healing I need, the victory I need. Thank You. Thank You. Now listen, guys. That's biblical humility right there. It's not, Lord, I'm nothing and you're everything. It's like, Lord, I believe You. I believe Your word. Not my flesh, not my feelings. I believe Your word. And I believe what You said is true. If You say You're for me, You are for me. If You say you don't spare and You would freely give me all things, then Lord, teach me to receive better. What a wonderful prayer. Lord, help me receive better. Humility. It's not shaking our fist at God. It's not going, God, it's not right. And guys, listen, let me just kind of give you a little pastoral stuff. I've watched this. I've watched people get angry at God and get mad. Now, like, I'm mad at God. They come and tell me like they expect me to be proud of them. I'm mad at God. And I'm thinking, it's not going to work. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. The best thing you can do, there might be tears coming down your face. You go, Lord, I don't understand everything, but I believe You're for me. And if You're for me, no one can be against me. I believe You gave Jesus. And if You gave Jesus, You didn't spare Your best. You'll give me what I need. Lord, teach me what I need to know. Show me where I missed it. I know I'm wrong. You're never wrong. Lord, You are never wrong. And You're always just. And You're always true. And You're always right. And when you do that, That's biblical humility. Oh, listen, I know some of you in here, I know this. Some of you are angry. You're angry at God. You're mad. God just didn't do you right. I want you to just stop and just think, maybe just for a little bit. Lord, could I have missed it? Could I have failed to receive? Could I have done something? Could I have taken the wrong path? Years and years ago, Joe and I learned something. And we just learn this, and it's in our belief, and it's in the core of our soul. We believe God's never wrong. He's always right. And if he's always right, that means he can help me and we can make adjustments. We can make changes. It's Bible humility. Approaching him with humility. Give the Lord something to work with. Say, Alan, I don't even know what to tell the Lord. Let me suggest this. Psalms 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. Yes. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Yes. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. And the humble will hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Would you bow your head, please? Heavenly Father, I pray tonight for those people here who are angry, who are bitter, who are frustrated, and who are holding the belief that you have done them wrong. Lord, I ask that you would help them, that their hearts could soften, that they could approach you in genuine respect and humility that you deserve, because you are the greatest and you are the most awesome and you're the most loving and the kindest. Lord, I pray that they can find peace in you, that they can find a place of rest, and that you would have mercy on them and help them. I thank you for that. Thank you that you're not the stealer of their young children. You didn't take things from them. There is an enemy, and there is people that have free will. But you're good, and you're always good, and your mercy endures forever. I thank you for that. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you came in here this evening and said, I don't even have a relationship with God, and I know that. I've been away from him, and I don't have a relationship. Or I knew him, and I've gotten away, and I want to come back. Either one. So I've never asked Jesus to be my personal Savior. Or I've done that before, and I've gotten away, and I want to come back. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're going to say a simple prayer. We're not going to ask that you stand up or come to the front. That's right in your chair. This prayer is for you. But if that's you that I'm talking to and you say, Alan, I need the Lord in my life, or I need to come back to him, would you pray for me? Would you slip up your hand just across the auditorium? Thank you. Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Anybody else? Great. Thank you. I see those hands way in the back. Yes. There. Great. Yes. Middle. Yes. Back. Thanks. Wonderful. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand, wanted to. You can pray this prayer. We're all going to pray it with you out loud. All of us at some point in time have been right where you are. So we're going to pray with you. It's a very simple prayer, but it's powerful. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, is my Savior, is the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer tonight. Thank you for those who've stepped out of darkness into light, for those who've stepped back into the light. Thank you, Father, that we can have wonderful fellowship with you. What a privilege it is to be your children. We give you all the praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.